Invite you to turn your Bibles, Acts chapter 18, our text is from verse 23 in Acts chapter 18. Moving into chapter 19, going down to verse 20 today. Just a question here with respect to God's kingdom. Would you say that your life is becoming or already is fruitful for the kingdom of God? I don't know if you've ever have visited somewhere before, probably so, and have thought to yourself, you know, I'd like to go back there. Do you have places like that that you've visited? Maybe it's because of the scenery. The autumn leaves come and you say, hey, it's time to take a drive. I know for ourselves, let's take a drive up along the Delaware River between New Jersey and Pennsylvania. Absolutely beautiful that time of the year. Maybe it's some sort of special interest of yours. Here in New Jersey, and since we've moved down here to Ocean County, I'd have to say that I have absolutely fallen in love with the Cape May Zoo. Well, as going back to a place where you have been, perhaps we could say the same about the Apostle Paul. Last weekend, as we were studying his journey, heading back to Israel and then up into Antioch, Syria, along his second missionary journey, he made a rather brief stay in the city of Ephesus. Do you remember that? And when he went to Ephesus, which was on that bottom western edge of modern-day Turkey, he was invited by the church there to stay longer. But for whatever reason, he told them, I can't hang around right now. I'd love to stay longer. Maybe someday I'll get back here. But for now, I have to go back to Israel, to my home, and to visit other people as well. But it's very obvious that Paul desired to get back to Ephesus. And as it turns out, and we're going to see today, it was his ministry in Ephesus that we could describe, and which is the title of today's message, Profoundly Fruitful. Heavenly Father, as we now bring ourselves, Lord, before your word, the teaching of your word, and by the Holy Spirit, I pray our minds and our hearts would be open wide to receive a word from you, be taught from you, Lord, by this holy book and by the Holy Spirit. So please, Father, take these notes in front of me and transform them into a message of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, believe it or not, a good two-thirds the way through the book of Acts. There are some things that stand out to me as I think back on our journey through Acts. One of those, for example, is how the church expanded. Of course, as you all know, it began in Jerusalem. But then eventually, it included those, shall we call them, half-breeds, the Samaritans. And from there, the message of the gospel went to the Greeks and to the Romans. And I was thinking about the fact when you bring all those people together, that must have been quite challenging for that first century church. Think about it this way. It would be as if to say we are bringing Muslims and Jews and Gentile Christians all together, sharing a same faith in Christ. How glorious that is to think about, but how diverse those cultures are. Imagine the history of wars, of conflicts, of cultural differences. Imagine people gathering together in the same church, as the same fellowship, and remembering that some of their relatives lost their lives to the same people who were sitting in the room with them. Of course, there would have been issues of equality and theological differences as well. As I've said, and jokingly, but also quite seriously, can you imagine their fellowship dinners, their covered dish dinners when the Gentiles and Jews would have gotten together? Very clearly, the first century church was challenged and stretched in every direction. That's something that stands out to me as I study through the book of Acts. Something else that stands out to me in the book of Acts is also the shift that we see, the shift from first Peter's ministry to then whose ministry? Who's the major person we've been studying? Paul. The shift from the focus in Jerusalem through the ministry of Peter, and then how Paul's ministry moves in that northerly direction up into modern-day Syria to the city of Antioch. And that really becomes the base, the missionary base for Paul's ministry. It's the church, not in Jerusalem, but it's the church in Antioch that sends Paul out and his friends with him, his companions in ministry. But there's something else, and this comes to my mind as what we're studying today, and I don't know if this is going to strike you as significant or not, but it is for me. As I've studied these things over the years, and you forget things, you learn things, I'm always learning things. I probably learned them, who knows, 20 years ago. I'm learning them again. But something that stands out to me are the major points of Paul's ministry. And I'll try to do this as I'm looking out at you and I draw this imaginary map. But think about this. As I draw my hand down, everything to this side is the Mediterranean Sea. And the land of Israel goes along it, right? And then down at the bottom, we have Egypt. The church begins in Jerusalem. The church then begins to expand through the Samaritans and moves up into modern-day Syria in the north, where Paul is stationed in the beginning of his ministry in the city of Antioch. Paul is sent out in missionary service, and as he moves across, and the major points of his ministry, if you go across Turkey, and as we'll see today, all the way over to the western edge, Paul ministers in the city of Ephesus for a number of years. Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus. And then actually, the next major city for Paul is right next to Athens in Greece. It's the city of Corinth, where Paul also spent considerable time. And then from there, we could then go all the way, the furthest western point for Paul, to the great city of Rome itself. When I mention this, what I'm saying is you could see how through Paul's own ministry, the gospel moved across all those lands, affecting all those nations, reaching all these people. I don't know if that's significant to you, but that was just something as I was thinking about all the places that Paul visited and these major centers of ministry, because those cities I mentioned, Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, and Rome, they were all major metropolitan cities where the gospel went. And so as we pick up in chapter 18 to verse 23, we first here read, "And having spent some time," and let me just refresh your memory, this place that it's not mentioned in the text, but right now he is in Antioch, Syria, just north of Israel. It says, having spent some time there. We don't know how long he was there, but he was there long enough, I believe, at least to report on his second missionary journey, that he, Paul, departed and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, if you take notes in your Bible, this is the commencement of what we call Paul's third missionary journey. This is actually his last real missionary journey. There's one more journey to come, but that will be under arrest as he's led to Rome. There's a significance to all these things in thinking through these journeys of Paul. I would just mention this to you, that when he leaves Antioch, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 53-54 AD. Now, I don't always try to be too exact with these things, but I mention this for a reason. Because if you think about this, by this time, the Lord Jesus' ascension, the baptism of the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost, isn't just 18 chapters ago, or however you calculate it, 17 chapters ago in Acts chapter 2. This isn't just moving through these chapters quickly, but it is to say that the Lord's ascension, the day of Pentecost, is well in the rearview mirror. Way more than 20 years have passed at this point. And so if you think about this, on his first journey, he went with his friend Barnabas, the encourager. They sailed from Antioch in Syria out to that great island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. They traveled through that island, and then they went in a northerly direction up into that bottom part of Turkey, went a little bit inland, had some ministry there, and then they returned home. On their second journey, they also began in Antioch, Syria. But this time, they didn't travel by sea. They went across the modern land of Turkey. They went into what was called the Galatian and Phrygian region. These would be like, shall we say, counties in New Jersey, so to speak, just to give you an idea. But they moved in that northerly direction up into the mountains, the hinterlands, ministering, sharing the gospel. You might remember that's where Paul picked up Timothy. The Spirit guiding them, telling them not to go too far north, but to head down along the coast just a bit, where they ended up in Troas, and then there Paul received a vision telling him to go over to the next region of Macedonia, which was in northern Greece today. And so they traveled across. the Aegean Sea. They went to the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and then do you remember the next one, Berea? By that time, Paul had a death sentence over his head, so his friends put him out to sea, and he went all the way down to Athens, Greece. And then from Athens, he went just a little bit west to the city of Corinth, where he ministered on his second journey. And then desiring to return home, he then traveled back across the Aegean Sea, stopping in Ephesus, but telling them, I can't stay too long, I have to go back. And then he made his journey all the way back to Jerusalem and then back up into Antioch, Syria. Well, now on this new journey, his previous journey, 2,400 miles at least, and not by car, not by plane, not by train, Paul travels. But on this third journey, verse 23, what now happens on this journey that was probably different from his first two journeys? It says, this time he was strengthening all the disciples. If you think about it, in Paul's first missionary journeys, what was he probably mainly doing? Proclaiming the gospel, doing the work of evangelism. But now he's gone back to these places, and there he is strengthening the churches. How do you strengthen the church? By building it up, by encouraging the people to grow in Christ Jesus. Hopefully, that's something we're doing here at Grace. Hopefully, I don't know, but I would sure hope that at least over the 12 years of ministry I've had here, you've had some benefit from it. As I was sharing with someone just the other day, a question that has often come up in my sermons. If you believe in Jesus, then why not live for Jesus? Why do I say that? Because commitment to Christ is the right thing. God's way is what? Always the best way. And when Paul went into the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, don't just gloss over these verses. He visited many, many little church fellowships. And imagine later on receiving a letter from Paul where he was stationed at that point. But when he wrote the book of Galatians, do you realize now, as I've been mapping out these journeys, you begin to think to yourself, oh, now I know why he wrote Romans. He went to Rome. Oh, now I know why he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He went to Corinth. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. He visited all those places, didn't he? And Timothy and Titus, people in his ministry, Colossians, another place as well. Imagine getting a letter from Paul. Galatians 2:20, you might want to look it up if you don't already have it memorized. Imagine getting this letter from Paul that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What was Paul saying to them? He was saying, when it comes to my life, ever since I have come to know this Jesus, ever since from that day on the Damascus Road when he appeared to me, forever since, my life has been all about Jesus. I'm not saying, and I would never claim that I live a perfect life. I don't think any of us do. But I will tell you this, there is something about Jesus that affects every day of my life. Sometimes it just may be as I'm out in public, it might just be a word from the Spirit saying, are you being nice? Are you using kind words? Did you encourage that person? Could you have maybe paused for another 5 or 10 seconds to hold the door open for someone coming out of that store? You know, not a day goes by when Jesus doesn't in some way speak to my life. This is what Paul was saying. He was saying, ever since Christ, now he lives inside of me. And by the Spirit of God, our lives should always be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he was saying to them as he was passing through these regions. This wasn't just a vacation trip. Oh, no. He was going to these churches and he was pleading with them, live for Jesus Christ. I think that's our plea here at Grace Calvary. I think that plea is not only made from this pulpit, but I think it goes on in the Wednesday evening Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, Thursday, the men's ministry. I think that when they go into the nursing homes or go to Atlantic City Rescue Mission, they plead with people, repent of your sin, face the consequences, and turn to God in faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. Why? Because that is the real answer to life, isn't it? And so Paul is ministering in these places. Meanwhile, picking up in verse 24, there's an interruption, and I'll just state it that way, in Paul's ministry Because for just a moment, this story shifts away from the Apostle Paul to these two people that he met in Corinth, named Aquila and Priscilla. Let's read about this. And by the way, by this time, Aquila and Priscilla had gone on to Ephesus, where Paul had been. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. Oh, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now think about this. We have Paul. He's somewhere in the middle of Turkey, traveling in the middle of Turkey, visiting the Galatian and the Phrygia region. But meanwhile, over on the coast in Ephesus, we just jump over there for whatever reasons, and we'll probably see why, to Aquila and Priscilla and this fellow Apollos. He was from Alexandria, which was where? In Egypt. And he was Jewish. He has an interesting name, though, doesn't he? A very Greek name. He was, verse 24, my Bible says, he was eloquent. Actually, it means he was well-educated. He was well-schooled. In what? What was it? Oh, it's not about what degree he had, but what was he so educated in? And he was so mighty and powerful. And verse 25 says, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, and he was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Except there was one tiny little detail. You could underline it. He was acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, this suggests that Apollos was a good man, a godly man, a Bible-centered teaching man, but someone who had not heard the whole message. He obviously had been influenced by John the Baptist's ministry, and apparently so to have learned about Jesus and was powerful in these things, except he had never heard about the coming of the Spirit. And who knows, was his own understanding of the gospel message complete? Did he fully know all the details about Christ's death for our sins, his burial and his resurrection? Well, in all these things, he was preaching with all this heart, so sincere, but some pieces of information were missing. So what happened? Well, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And what we can assume from the text is that Apollos accepted their teaching and was grateful for it. So much so, picking up in verse 27, Apollos apparently expressed to the brethren in Ephesus that he wanted to go across to Achaia. Now, we hear the names of these places, we're like, oh, where's that now? Corinth. He wanted to go across where Corinth was in Greece. So here's a man, he's in Western Turkey. He has been now taught a fuller knowledge, complete knowledge of the gospel. He has learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 for those who believe. And he now wants to go across the Aegean Sea for whatever reason, and the brethren encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. That was important, because in effect, they were saying to the Christians over in Corinth, hey, when he shows up, and that region, by the way, not just Corinth, he could have gone to Athens as well and many other places, he now had a letter that he could present to the churches who would have said to him, now, who on earth are you? And he could have said, why, my friends from Ephesus have sent me here, and here's some names. Why, here's Aquila and Priscilla's name. You know them, don't you? And so when he arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. So there's the words. And verse 28 says what? For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I think that he was a theological tornado, but for a good one, because he took those Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus as their Messiah, as we would say today, as he took them to the cleaners. Paul Apollos was a man that was mighty in the Word of God. Now, this story is interesting because you might begin to see, now, why is it, though, that we move from Paul over to this fellow Apollos? Because later on in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we get the clue. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul makes this comment. He says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I, planted. You get the idea of planting the seed, the gospel seed. But then he speaks of Apollos, and he says, while I planted, Apollos came behind, and he watered the ground. But you know, Paul was always ever so careful about church growth, because you know what he also adds? While I planted the seed, while Apollos watered, it was God, though, that caused the growth. You see, it always goes back to the Lord God. Why is Apollos weaved into this story? Because their two lives intersect. And so, picking up now in chapter 19, we swing back from Apollos back to the Apostle Paul. Paul now comes from the center region of Turkey, comes down to the coastline of western Turkey into that port city of Ephesus, and here's what we read. And when it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, see, that's where I got that from. Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. He's just getting there, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said then, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men. Now notice in verse 7, we're told that there were 12 men. These 12 men were followers of who? John the Baptist. It is interesting that there were 12 of them, because obviously there were 12 disciples as well. Were these 12 men particularly close to John the Baptist? Something to think about. But as I mentioned earlier, this is about 53-55 AD. This is a good 20 years plus since the day of Pentecost. And you would think to yourself, 20 years since Jesus resurrected from the dead? Hey guys, where have you been? Okay, they didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have newspapers to read. But don't you think that over 20 years, 12 men might have heard from someone somewhere about Jesus Christ? But they hadn't. They hadn't. And so what does Paul explain to them? He explains to them about Jesus. He points his finger to the fact, verse 4, that they needed to believe. And so they believed. And then what happens? Verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized before, but under whose baptism? The baptism of John's. But now they're being identified with the Lord Jesus. And verse 6 tells us, then as Paul laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. It was evidenced in the gifts of prophesying and in speaking of tongues. Why does this all happen this way? Some might wonder. Well, if you think about it, 20 plus years have passed. The church has been established through the Jews, the Samaritans, the Greeks, the Gentiles. But now we've got this group of individuals who seem to miss the boat. They too are included as well. Oh, you see, what God is saying here is there will be no division in my church. All who are born again by who? By the Spirit of God. I think of Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And that's actually what I see here in this passage. And do you know what happens next, verses 8 through 20? Paul hunkers down in Ephesus for at least 3 years. Watch this. He first enters the synagogue, verse 8, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Where does Paul go? Where he always went to the synagogue. He was there for about 3 months. Opposition arises. So verse 9 says he just takes his ministry and just moves it to a new location. And he borrows a place in the school of this fellow Tyrannus. And what does he do? What does it become? I actually believe it becomes like a Bible conference center. Take out your Bible map sometimes, folks, and look where Ephesus is, and then draw lines out from it. Because for the next 3 years, Paul is stationed there, and all he's doing every day is teaching the Word of God, and the Word of God is just going out as people are coming in. And when we read about all the churches in the book of Revelation, Smyrna, Pergamum, all these cities were affected, influenced by Paul's ministry. What's going on here? And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. What was happening? The church was expanding and growing, and the church came with power. Look at verse 11. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were even being carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Again, this is a good 20-plus years since Pentecost, and the miracle power of God was active in Paul's ministry. So much so, there were others who tried to copy him. Verse 13 says, but there were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, and they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, they were doing this. And the evil spirit said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What did they do? They tried to copy Paul. What fools they were. And that demon spirit overpowered them. But the demonic had no hold on who? The Apostle Paul and his ministry. I didn't mention this, but I need to. That city of Ephesus was the largest city on the western coast of Turkey, a seaport city. But that's not where I'm going here. It was home to the goddess Artemis, who is also known as the goddess Diana. You've probably seen pictures of that Greek god. It's a multi-breasted idol, a fertility god, as it would be known. The idea being that if you worshipped her, that you would be blessed with abundance. Paul was in that idolatrous capital. Their temple was four times the size of the temple in Athens, Greece. You know how famous that is today. Do you see where God placed Paul? Smack dab right in the middle of it. And what was he called to do? Proclaim the word of God. Preach Jesus. And what happened? People came to Christ in droves. And the power of God was at work. You know what this reminds me? Reminds me that when I enter this pulpit, if I don't enter this pulpit teaching and preaching the Word of God on a rainy day like today, where it's only going to get up to 59 degrees, I might as well stay home in bed rather than get out of bed if the gospel, if the Word of God is not preached and taught. It's amazing to think about how the work of God spread, isn't it? And do you realize we're some 2,000 years later, and that same gospel message that was heard in the hearts of those people who lived in Ephesus has been planted in our hearts today. And I give God the praise. And Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that we will forever rejoice before you, because it is in your gospel message that we too have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We too have been born again by the Spirit of God if we know the Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.